all the blessing, all the good, Lord, that is due to you so freely, Lord. It sounds unfair and not right, Lord, but in your mercy and love, Lord, that you've done all these things for us, O God. We pray, Lord, that you give us deep revelation into what Jesus has done. And, Lord, would you cause us to have our life solidly founded and based on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, Holy Spirit, speak. Our hearts are open. Give us insights and revelations and a soft heart to hear and to live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. We've covered a few things. Okay. What is the... Because every week I want to have a quick recap so we don't just fly through. We're going to talk about through the cross, Jesus has moved us from spirit of poverty to abundance. Isn't that great? Most of us, as we grow up, we think that, you know, the blessing of Jesus is only spiritual. It doesn't really involve material and physical. And I found it kind of hard to really put it together as I was growing up. It's two separate area, right? Just like, you know, government has many branches and legislation. In my own thinking, spiritual world is one, and my spiritual walk, and then material thing is another thing that I've got to actually manage it myself, and it's very different. But the Bible is not teaching that. God is saying you've got to actually bring it to one. Our work, our finance, all these areas of our life, our totality of our life, we actually need to bring it before the Lord, because this is the actually area that we don't maybe talk that much. I don't know. Maybe some of us talk a lot. I don't talk much. But underneath, we are very much concerned. In fact, much of the fear in our life has to do with lack. Is that true? Not that we actually lack that much. Sometimes we do. But the fear of lack really keeps us under bondage and fear, so that we get up and we do things, we push us, we spend our lives, we exchange our lives, we put ourselves under a lot of pressure because we want to fight this enemy from within, thinking there's this fear of lack, okay? So when I am really older, will I have enough? Will I have enough to last until I breathe my last and then my spirit pass from the earth to the other side? Because nobody wants to have your material, financial provision to cut short, right? You're still alive, but you don't have enough. Nobody wants to be in that position. So we put tremendous thought and we put tremendous effort and investment just to make sure that, you know, double and triple and quadruple, like, you know, safety net, and underneath there's another safety net, underneath another safety net, until we feel secure. Or we do we? How much do we need to feel secure? Right? And some of us, we actually do, I mean, struggle. And but did you know that Jesus does have a provision? God's kingdom has a provision that is has an economy. God's economy can connect into us so that we can actually live. You know, when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the longest section of Jesus' teaching is about living life free from worry of lack. Because so long as we are pressed down with fear of lack, we're not going to be very effective, are we? We're not going to be full of joy, are we? Because we're constantly worrying, and a lot of action and the thoughts stress, the thing that gets you up in the morning and, you know, gets you moving underneath, rather than sense of calling and aliveness in God, it could actually be a fear that is driving you in the morning, every morning, fear of lack. And that is a bondage, and God wants us to live higher than that, not fear of lack, but be full of life. Face the day with joy, and there is, you know, work ethics and all that, that builds character. It's all good. But God doesn't want us to be driven by fear of lack, because God's provision is abundance, and that actually came through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Not just us striving, but through the cross. Jesus said, Jesus taught us to pray, and one of the very few lines, six lines in fact, and he says, prayer is that, Father, give us this day our daily spiritual bread, physical bread, or, you know, rice, or bread, or, you know, meat. I mean, things, stuff that you need to fill your stomach with. That's a prayer. So God's provision is not limited to spiritual. It does include it. It's based in spiritual, but includes physical. See, we were going through quite a number of things. Let's look at that. Peace. Jesus suffered so we can enjoy peace. Can we say that? Peace instead of turmoil. See, that's first thing. First thing I experienced when I came to the Lord. It's a peace. Jesus was condemned so that we can experience forgiveness. So again, that is a relational, spiritual issue. Jesus suffered so that we can experience health. That's physical as well. It's physical. Jesus was condemned and so that we can receive his righteousness, spiritual. We receive life instead of death. That is spiritual and resurrection life, physical as well, but much of it is spiritual. All the blessings of God through the cross is centered in spiritual life, in us, inner life, but it doesn't stop there. It actually affects every part of our life. And then we talk about emotional health, shame and rejection, which is the two of the deepest and commonest bondages and mental pain, emotional pain we experience in life. Jesus suffered that at a worst level so that we can experience sense of belonging and be free from shame. We can look up, look straight into the sky, think about the Father's face, and we can really enjoy him smiling. And we don't have to put up this wall. We can enjoy glory and confidence instead of shame. And now, I want to talk about this. Jesus suffered so that we will experience, let's say together, abundance. Do you believe it? Is that too good to be true? Am I selling you something that I want to base it on the Word of God? Because this one, there's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of issues, because as soon as we talk about money, a whole lot of things kick in, and then because there is an inbuilt desire for us to be rich, and some of it is to be, you know, lust for wealth, some of it is just the fear from lack, a whole lot of things kick in, and I want to stick to the Word of God because it can be so misused. And so abused as well. Okay, let me tell you. Would you say that being poor is spiritual? Poverty, I want to say poverty is a curse. Now, some people choose to limit the personal wealth, share poverty with poor by choice that they have made before God, and I respect that. In fact, that is I want to touch that later on. I want to come back to that. You know, like Mother Teresa, I don't agree with everything that she is, you know, saying and written, but I believe she was, you know, a true servant of the Lord, and she chose a lifestyle to minister to the poor. And she's a very, very godly lady. And I believe she is with the Lord, and she's got much to teach us. People can choose to forfeit or to live at a certain level to minister to the poor or to have, you know, lifestyle. I'm not talking about that, but poverty, much of the world, not very many people choose to be poor. It's true. We want to be as rich as we can. But it's a very, very big struggle because everybody wants to be rich with limited resources. And there is a lot of fighting. And most of the poor people in the world today, which are majority, are not poor by choice. Is that true? People would kill. They, you know, rob, do all sorts of things, but they cannot get beyond poverty. And what is the poverty? It's curse. Let me tell you a story. In North Korea, a lot of people run away from North Korean regime. And, you know, they come to South Korea. And I, you know, this Wednesday, I just felt the Lord put such burden on my heart for North Koreans. For no reason, I wasn't even thinking. I think Iris was praying and just kick-started some. So I just went there and found out some stories. I was amazed how many people running away. There's now quite a large population in South Korea about, you know, those. Some of the stories are just incredible. I mean, I hear about this lady survived running. And now she settled in South Korea and telling this story of this poverty in North Korea. This man, I don't know about his wife, what happened. Who knows? But this man has two children. One is 5-year-old. The other one is 7 years old. And he wants to, obviously, every parent wants to feed the children. No food. And they are slowly, slowly ebbing away, starving to death. And he said, now I've got to do something. I'm going to have to at least go out in the middle of the night and steal some beans and some corns or whatever, scrap wood that I can find. So he just locked the door, 5 and 7-year-old, and told the 7-year-old, just wait, I'm going to, you know, daddy's going to go out and get some food. He went out to steal some food, and unfortunately, he was caught. And this police, North Korean police, you know, jailed him, thrown in jail, and he was begging, please release me, I have to go home. I got 7-year-old, 5-year-old, all by themselves in a room, you know, locked up. Unless I go, they will die. And this, you know, guy wouldn't budge. Said, you know, somebody like you who will steal, if you have any children, they deserve to die. They should, you know, die, children of yours, your sinner. So locked him up for 2 months. At the end of 2 months, he was released, came home, opened the door. 2 boys died. The 5-year-old boy was wrapped in a blanket. Obviously, 7-year-old boy wrapped him, and the 7-year-old boy, you know, perished on top of him. He was trying to take care of him, and then he saw the wall as far as their hands could reach. All the wallpapers were ripped out. And they ate it to just feel their hunger, and they perished. It's just incredible. Is that the way that God designed life? No. Is that a blessing? No, it's a curse. That's a poverty. That is a picture of poverty. Another story, I mean, I can go on, because I just was listening to story after story. It's just so heartbreaking. Another guy, actually, this guy has the same name as me, Korean name, same as my name, very handsome young man, much better than me, really handsome young. He was 12, And his father said, you know, I'm going to go to North Korea. Let's have a family meeting. It's just him, his mom, and dad. And he said, I'm going to go to North Korea to get some food because we're going to starve to death here. He said, please don't go. You know, dad, please don't go. 12-year-old, please don't go. He still went. And then he didn't come back for months. 4 or 5 months later, mom is saying, you wait here. I'm going to go to, you know, my relatives and get some food for you. He says, please don't go. Dad went. He never came back. If you go, I'll be an orphan. Please don't go. And mom was going to go. So he actually held his mother's hand, stayed up all night because he was afraid the mom would just slip out when he sleeps, you know. So he stayed up early in the morning. Somehow he must have, you know, just dozed off a little bit. He found himself lying inside the blanket. That's when he got conscious. And, you know, this feeling just, you know, comes on his heart. He takes off, run, calling for his mom. She's, you know, long gone. Comes back home. He finds a little letter. It says, son, please look after yourself for 5 days. I'll come back in 5 days. And I've cooked a little porridge. You eat that, and if that's not enough, make sure you drink a lot of water. Take some salt. But you stay put for 5 days. I'll be back. He went and found that cooking was just enough for one meal, porridge this much. Not enough for 5 days. He finished it, drank lots of water, took some salt, and then, you know, he lied down. That's him getting ready to actually last. 12-year-old boy, they're growing, their body's growing. For us, you know, we can fast for 1 week, it's all right. But so at the end of the 5 days, he can't see. His eyes just, he thought he became blind. And he thought, he knew if he stays on, he will die. So he got up, looked for his friends, found him. They're all in the same boat, nothing to eat. So they began to go out as a group, begin to beg. Most of them will die. And then moved on to stealing. It's kind of a professional stealing. 8 boys. They just, you know, work like a clock. Anyway, long story cut short. Miracle happened. His grandpa finds him and so on. And anyway, he's, you know, came down to South Korea. And I think he became Christian. He's praying for his mom to be alive and trying to get her back. They're praying for, you know, unification between the North and South and so on. The curse, I'm just hearing, the curse is unbelievable. Poverty and the related pains coming out of it. You want to hear just another short one? I can go on and on. Border of North Korea and China. You know, a whole group of, you know, these officials come and they're putting a, you know, driving a stake onto the ground, and everybody knows what it means. There will be an execution. And among the execution, the one of the boy who, you know, 30 or 29-year-old young man who was born and grew up, everybody knows everybody in that sort of environment, got married, has a wife, and a young baby. Because of the lack of food, there is no milk. Mother cannot feed the baby, so he went out. What he was doing, he was stealing the property of the country, Kim Jong-un regime. What he did is he cut some copper wire from the telephone line, and he was selling to China to get some food. He got caught, so he was executed. And his mother is coming out, wife coming out, crying, please don't. How can you execute a young man? Everybody knows, and he's born here. How can he die like that? But that's the way it is. If you get caught stealing the property of the Kim's family, I'm also Kim, Kim family property, you know, straight. So that's a heartbreaking story. This is all the stuff, things that happen because of extreme poverty. So poverty, would you agree with me that poverty is curse? It is a curse. There's no other way of God didn't design the world that way, but the poverty or curse of the poverty began to spread out. What happened at the fall? See, when Adam fell, what did God do? God didn't curse Adam. Instead, God cursed the serpent, God cursed the ground, and then thorns and thistles will come up out of the ground. And he said, out of the sweat of your face, you will eat. And the earth will bring up thorns and thistles. What does that mean? It means increased labor, but diminished productivity. We are cursed. That's the poverty was set in motion, and people began to experience lack. Now, this is another picture where just when they people became so poor and don't eat enough, your face, somebody said, you begin to blow up. It's not because you ate a lot. Somehow, body swells up and the color changes. Body color changes. And God explains in Deuteronomy 28, really, what is poverty and what is the cause of the poverty? It is the curse of disobedience. Let's read it together. All these curses, that's Deuteronomy 28, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and God is making a covenant with Israel and covenant with his people. You listen to my voice, you'll be blessed. But if you walk in disobedience, when I bless you, your blessing will turn to curse. And he says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of your heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord sent against you. And this is the good definition of poverty. You will be in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. That's best definition of poverty. You are hungry, you are thirsty, and you don't have anything to wear, and you're in need of everything. Nothing. It's a curse. Now, what happened to Jesus on the cross? Jesus was hungry. He didn't eat for about 24 hours from a night before until he was executed. One of the last words that Jesus said on the cross was, I thirst. Jesus was hungry and thirsty. He wasn't just getting beaten up. Okay, so he was becoming poor. Jesus was completely naked. Is that true? His clothes was taken and divided, the soldiers divided, so he didn't have a shred of cloth on him, and he was in need of everything. When Jesus was dying, he didn't own anything, not even a thread, not 1 cent, nothing. Just as he came into the world, Jesus went completely, totally poor, owned zero. In fact, even the rep that he got, it wasn't his. He didn't have a tomb, a place to be buried, so he was buried in a borrowed tomb. It wasn't his. In fact, his body was about to be cast out into a deep valley called Hinnom Valley, where Jesus actually talked about the hell, Gehenna, picture of hell. Those people who were getting crucified, their body were tossed into that valley, but instead Judas' body fell in there. But God honored this death of Jesus. So Jesus died utterly poor. Jesus didn't just suffer poverty. Jesus became total picture of poverty. Now why? Jesus suffered and died. But why did he become so poor that he owned zero, nothing? Why did he become so poor in his death? Why? Answer is Now, I'm gonna, okay. Let me ask you two more questions before I give you the answer. There's an answer there. Now, was Jesus poor during his earthly ministry? Was he? No, yeah. I mean, he wasn't really traveling in, like, you know, first class, or he wasn't living in luxury. But anyone who could feed 5,000 people on top of a mountain with a very short notice, you can't really say he's poor. Is that true? And we can feed 4,000 men and children and women. I mean, you know, anywhere. You know, when he, you know, disciples, we need to pay taxes. Jesus said, okay, you go fishing, you know, put the sinker in, and then there will be money in the mouth of the fish, and you give it. I mean, Jesus didn't carry a lot of cash or money, but whenever he needed something, it looks like Jesus carried the credit card, invisible credit card of heaven, and goes, and he was accepted on top of the mountain or, you know, down at the sea. It just worked. So you can't really say Jesus was poor, even though he didn't enjoy luxury. So he wasn't poor when he was ministering. Why did he enjoy absolute poverty at the point of the cross? This is when he became so poor. Answer. Let's read together. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Can you believe that? I had to read it a few times. Like, what? What? No. I got to look after myself. But I got to be spiritual and be good. No. He's saying. Can we read together again? You know, in the same speed? All right. 1, 2, 3. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Do you believe that? Let's change it to I. For I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty might become rich. So why did Jesus become so poor? Is because he reversed the poverty curse through his death. Poverty curse was going through and covering the entire earth since the fall of Adam. And then God made a covenant with Israel and saying, you walk with me and I will keep you in the blessing. But if you disobey me, you will suffer. Your blessing will turn to curse. And what happened to them? Did they obey or disobey? Disobey. So Israel was all scattered, basically. As in, you know, they really lost that blessing. And Jesus comes at the right time. The whole earth is running under a curse. And Jesus, what he did was he exhausted curse on his body. This curse of poverty that was upon humanity as a result of our sin, Jesus absorbed it and exhausted it in him. So that we, through relationship with him, can walk and enjoy his abundance and his riches and share in that goodness. Amen. You know, some people work very hard. They work until the bones, like, you know, wear out, the fingers all fall off. There's an expression there, until your fingers all fall off, you work so hard. But some people work so hard, they're not lazy, but they never seem to enjoy the fruit of their labor. At the wrong moment, they get sick, or they get ripped off, or they make a bad decision, or their house burned down, gets robbed. I mean, some sort of reason, they just build up and work and work and work. Something happens and they are poor, in need. What is it? It's a curse. When you use a pattern, it's a curse of poverty. And Jesus came to deliver us from that poverty. You know, Mia probably told you, her family, her father was pretty high up in the military, so bringing good money, good pay packet. Back in those days, you actually had a yellow packet with money, right? Physical money, quite thick, thicker than most people. But the children are always sick. And no matter how much money he makes, it all goes in you know, hospital bills and so on. That was before Christ, BC. After Christ, things changed. They become so healthy. The whole family, I mean, Mia literally never really went to hospital for herself, except giving birth for herself because of the need. Never. So, because they were generous, they were giving and so on, the whole family became well, so they were doing well. Could say for the first time. Is that true, Steve? Same family. I hear that. My family, before Christ, my parents, I became Christian first, but they lost everything. They were doing very well. I mean, I was told by my parents they had like 6 houses, but lost everything, became poor overnight. Mental pain and everything, that's when, you know, came to Christ, and it wasn't overnight success, like, you know, we weren't like, you know, from rags to riches overnight, but in Christ, we learn and grow, and they build their lives over time, build it back up to, you know, not like they have like 6 houses, but they have enough for themselves because they built their life and learned and so on. When we come to Christ, see, in the world, there's a thing called poverty curse. Walk with Christ, and we need to also understand, some of Christians can also still walk under poverty curse. Or if you don't really have curse, we can still have the mindset of poverty, mindset of lack, and fear lack for the rest of our life, and really not be effective, not enjoy the joy, not have the joy, and so on. And Jesus came to deliver us from all that. Amen? Let's read this. There's another Paul's teaching on the same blog, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. So you go 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 2 Corinthians 9, 8. These are two key verses, all right? This is the level of God's blessing and riches that God actually wants for his children. This is what Jesus died for. Can we read it together? And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that always, having all sufficiency with all things, may have abundance for every good work. That language is tremendous, isn't it? I mean, in original language, you get all 5 times and abundance twice. I want you to read it whenever you go all or every. Do your hand like that. Bit of a hand action, right? Not just, no. Ugh! Yeah? You ready? You got your hands ready? All right. And God is able to make all grace abound towards me, that I always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for all every good work. Oh, wow. Let's give the Lord. That leaves nothing out. Would you agree? All time, in all situation, all good works, in all things, by all grace. Now, how does this grace of abundance work? There are 3 levels of provision. One is not enough. You can have a provision, but not enough. Okay, you go to buy grocery. You go to Aldi or, you know, wherever. You need $100 worth of grocery. You actually have $70. That's not enough. You buy all the essentials, but you can't have some of the things. So your ingredient on your food may lack, you know, some of the finer things. That's not enough. Or you may have $100, exactly. You have, that's enough, that's sufficient. But abounding is what? You have, say, $150 or $200, and you only need to pay $100. You have money left over. What is David saying? The Lord prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So you can glean. You go, And what does he say? My cup? So, oh, Lord, stop. Still runs over. Why does he want us to live in that abundance? We'll get to that, yeah? Why is he wasting it? There is a purpose for it. And if we don't get that right, many have gone wrong in this. So we also need to get it right. So God's provision is abundance, what you need personally, and have something overflowing. Something overflowing. Agree? So you've got every need met, and then you have some leftover. That's God's way. And it works by gritted teeth and 2-3 jobs. And then eat less, and then tighten up your belt. This is the thing that North Koreans hate the most. Tighten up the belt. No. How does that work? Grace. Through faith. Do you believe that? I find some people, again, work very hard. Don't some riches. It's a grace working in our lives. Some people do very well in business. Do they work like 10 times harder than the rest? Not really. There's a measure of grace and the calling and the, you know, things that don't depend on them, but the grace of God is working in their life. Is that true? How did Bill Gates, did he live longer and work harder? No, not really. There is something operating in them, and God is saying that all of God's children, there is a grace for abundance. Whatever you're called to do, you should have enough and some left over. Okay. It's a very interesting concept is that in Europe, look at the, if you follow the spread of the gospel and the countries and their economic status, you find it pretty much sort of lines up. There's a parallel. Wherever the gospel goes in, within a generation, generally, the country revives and economically they do well. So the gospel went to Europe. And Europe was the center. All the, you know, arts and, you know, the financial system, structure, all were based there. You went to UK, Great Britain, went to USA. And now gospel is now going very powerfully into Asian countries. Now you follow the path of the economic revival and the path of gospel being received or steward, you'll find pretty close parallel, except, you know, some exceptions here and there, like Japan had a tremendous economic growth, but they weren't really receiving the gospel that much. That's kind of an exception here and there, but generally you'll find that happening. And why? I think number one, obviously, when the gospel goes in, see, there is a spiritual reason why people suffer lack, spirit of poverty. It gets broken. As the gospel is preached, Jesus, you know, people come to Christ, that spirit is broken. That's what we can do here today as well. And then people become also discipled in Christ, generally become more responsible, better stewards of their time, work ethics. They become diligent, more honest than the system. You know, they have less corruption. Corruption is one of the biggest reasons why people suffer. You heard about Venezuela? How much they suffer? Did you know that Venezuela actually has the largest reserve of oil? Largest crude oil. feel. But they are suffering. They're literally starving, like North Korea, because of corruption. And, you know, the Swiss precision watch, all the technology, did you know that actually was direct influence of the Reformation Christianity that has gone into Switzerland? It's a group of Christians. They understood the stewardship of time principle, and they really invested into, you know, we need to be a good stewards of time. So they began to develop this timepiece, Swiss precision watch, you know, well known, and it became, you know, huge export all over the world and so on. I mean, even within Europe, you can see that the work ethic of the Southern Europe and Northern Europe is very different. In the Northern Europe, they have they work very hard. That's where the gospel, with the Reformation gospel, Christianity, evangelical Christianity has really impacted Northern Europe, but not the Southern Europe. Mainly just remained as a Catholicism and just religion. And they have a different economic status altogether. So wherever the gospel goes in, because Jesus is breaking the curse, as well as people learn to be honest and hardworking, economic growth comes, blessing comes, poverty gets cast out in a big scale. But obviously there's a warning. After gospel sweeps out, what happened? Moral decay sets in because of the wealth and the blessings. People become corrupt, and we turn our back on God, and there is a moral decline. And once there is a moral decline that sets in, there is no fiscal policy, no political solution, except repentance and renewal, spiritual repentance and renewal. All right, so what's the purpose? Why did Jesus suffer so much? What's the purpose of the blessing that God brings? Because if we miss the purpose of God's blessing, what happened? Eventually, we lose blessing. Purpose of blessing is very simple. God gives a lot of wealth so that they can preach the gospel, send out missionaries, mission work, preach the word and, you know, a gospel with word and deed. But there is more. This is one of the sayings of Jesus that not many quote. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Apostle Paul quoted this when he was saying farewell to Ephesian elders. It was the last meeting to Ephesian elders. What would you say if you were going to prison and you may never see them again? It's the last word Paul left to Ephesian elders there. That's where he had a tremendous revival. "This is one I want to leave with you," says. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's the last word of Paul. And that's the words of Jesus. So, which is higher in blessing? Receiving or giving? Giving. So let's say three levels. There are a lot of people out there in the world that are living in lack. I need three meals, but you only get 1.5 meal. That's lack. And when you receive, okay, you get three meals. That's a blessing. But the higher blessing is you can actually give. Overflow. Generosity is higher. So which one does God want his children to be in? Higher level of blessing. Is that true? Because it's always more blessed to give. Overflow. Have an overflow in your life than just receive and be a professional receiver. No. God doesn't want professional receiver. God wants people to receive, but God wants us to come to a place where we overflow and give. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? I'll give you two reasons. Number one is because our God is the biggest giver. There is no one who gives like God. And we're saying, we want to be like Jesus, There is no way we can be like Jesus if our mentality is give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, and really don't give. You just want to hold as much as you can. That mentality is so heaven and earth difference. See, this is at the very core and the crux of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is an area where when we carry not only the spirit of poverty, the curse of poverty, if you have a mentality of poverty, mentality where I have to hold and hawk and hoard as much as I can so that I can survive, there is practically no way that we will become like God, become like Christ. There is no way. We have to really move away from that mentality. And the blessing of God flows through that. See? The second way is that God's blessing is so much more than the physical. And let's say that I give you a card with a bank account, you know, $5 million. You can use it, but at the end of this week, I'm going to take it back. And you can use it for your necessity, but I'm going to take it back. So I take it back. You probably spend, if you're a really good spender, I don't know, 10,000, 100,000, I don't know. I take it back. That's a blessing, but not really good blessing, yeah? How do you carry this over to the next month? That's a real blessing. Is that true? How do we carry over into eternity, into the kingdom? The wealth that God has given me is whatever I keep and hold on to out of fear becomes zero. Accounts gets automatically emptied out. What you carry over is what you express generously, express love of God. That you carry over, what you give. That's the only way to carry over your riches into eternity. This is what Derek Prince said. I like that quote. He says, if all your riches consist of houses, cars, lands, and things of this world, remember this, when you die, you will take nothing with you. You will step out into eternity, a naked soul. Naked soul. You know, there are two seas in Israel. One is the Sea of Galilee. It receives the rain, and then the fresh water comes from Mount Hermon, and it's teeming with life. That's where Jesus did the fishing with Peter. Further down, it goes down to a Dead Sea, and nothing lives in there. It's just receiving from the same channel, but nothing lives in Dead Sea. Why? Dead Sea gives out nothing. There is no downflow. It just collects all the water and evaporates it. Collects. And then salt content build forever. Nothing lives there. So I believe generosity is at the very heart and the very important part of Christian life. Disciple. If you want to be a disciple, you want to be like God, God is a generous God. And we got to make it an aim, not an avoidance. Like, you know, how do I live Christian life, but receive as much, hold, keep as much until I have to breathe last and then leave safely. No. Because we will be an empty soul. You want to carry over fairly good amount, right? I do. All right, okay. Now, let me say, this is very important because I don't want to put ungodly pressure, not necessary to give large amounts, but cultivating generosity is absolutely foundational being truly born-again child of God. And that also works with the blessing of God. If you can turn to 2 Corinthians 9:8, you know, that God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for all the good works, all right? We did this. Just look at one verse before. So let each one give as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves cheerful giver. Giving and receiving. You've got to have two valves, because if you don't have outflow, what are we going to turn into? Dead Sea. Whatever blessing of God comes and stops, and then it doesn't flow anymore. It trickles and then shuts off. So generosity is absolutely important in keeping the valve open. And very interesting thing. You know, in the Old Testament, I was actually wondering some years ago when, you know, when God speaks to Israelites, he says, no one shall appear before God empty-handed. A few times, like three times, all the Jews has to come before the Lord in a designated place and observe the feast. And God says, when you come, no one will come before me empty-handed. No one. And I thought, hey, God, why don't you get the rich people to bring all the good stuff and the poor people just come and eat? And God says, no. Every person, bring something. If you don't have big thing, just bring a dove. Just catch a bird, but bring something. Bring something. Every person, whether you're rich or poor. See, God's kingdom is not socialism. What is God after? Is he after our tip? No. God wants spirit of generosity. Whether you're poor or rich, you can live generously. You can give little. So you don't have to give a lot. Out of the proportion of where we are, where I am, I can live generous life, rich life. That's what God wants to teach to his people, Israel, and also church, us as well. So God loves a cheerful giver. It's actually, literally means hilarious giver. As I give, or you have, I'm teaching Nathan. Nathan, you gotta give. I'm teaching him more than tithe. I give you $100, but you gotta give, you know. And then he's, learn to give when it's small. So when you begin to work, it doesn't hurt as much. And then give. And if you can feel the blessing of someone who receives, or blessing of being generous. Very interesting verse I came across this. I mean, I knew it, but it impacted me this week. It says, can we read? This is Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil shall be on the earth. What's that? It's very interesting. Solomon was a very wise man, but he had God's insurance plan. Huh? Yeah? Cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. Okay, God, what are you... I get a wet bread. Wet bread bag. No. When you cast your bread into the water, what happens? You don't find it. Yeah? It just disintegrates. It goes. It's gone. It's forever gone. But he says, look, that's a physical, limited law of physics. There is a deeper spiritual law of abundance that you can't see with your physical eyes, but God is behind it. There is a law that operates. If you're wise, you will understand it. Solomon is saying that you live generously, and God and God's universe has a mechanism in which those who are generous get blessed back in the future. I don't know about you, you know, I'm in my 40s. By the time I get to retirement age, if the Lord tarries, I don't trust very much in our current superannuation system. I don't think there is enough in there. And I thought, Lord, I really didn't put in, Solomon is saying, you don't know what kind of adversity falls upon you. There is another system. of plan, insurance plan from God. You can't see it, but it's the word of God. Word of God. It'll come back. So I'm just throwing it out there. You know what? This is what I said to God. Whether I have a lot or little, I'll live out my life as a generous person and practice generosity as a lifestyle. Is that a good prayer? How many agree with that? See, you don't have to, we don't have to be rich to be generous. Is that true? We don't have to give one big lump sum. We can be all of us can be a generous person. What we do with what we've given. And wise people become like God. Number one, because the character is what you take with you. Number two, wise people can invest it in such a way that you can carry into eternity. And God says, this is a bonus. There is, you can't see it, but I'm looking after the whole universe. I will open up a channel that you cannot see, but I'll do it. In the times of adversity, you will have support, means of help from God himself, okay? So, I want to say, express God's love through generosity, see? People are praying, God, even non-Christians, I hear North Korean children, I mean, the guy, what I talked to you about, a 12-year-old boy, same name as me, before he became Christian, he was crying out, God, if you are, there is. People are praying when they are hungry. Can you give us our daily bread? Now, it can be physical, it can be many things, and God wants to answer their prayer, and God would love to answer their prayer through his people's generosity. Would you say that's the way that God prefers, rather than just rain down bread from heaven? God has power to do that, but he wants to do it through his people so that we become like him and we become his hands. That's God's plan. So I want to close it with just the Proverbs, maybe just think about it. This is the, conclusion of the kind of a summary of the message is that poverty is a curse. It is a curse. God's provision is abundance for you and me. But don't focus merely on the material realm, because when you die, that will be the end of it. But to those whose priorities are right, God offers greater and more enduring riches. Wisdom is one of them. Intimacy with Jesus is another one. Relationship with others, godly relationship we foster as we express love through generosity is another, many things. You know, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But this is the thing that I want you to think about. There is a one who makes himself rich, yet he has nothing. And there is a one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. It's paradoxical, very true. Let me just close it. You know, Apostle Paul, he talks about some of the decisions that he made about being a servant of the Lord. Are we all here a servant of the Lord? We're all servant of the Lord. Let me just quickly read you a few verses here. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, all these things we commend ourselves as ministers of Christ, actually means bond servants of God, which is all of us, in much patience, in tribulation, in need, distress, stripes, imprisonment, tumult, labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor, dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing,
And let, I want you to hear this. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Let me ask you this question. How much is enough? Paul is one of those that actually he chose voluntary relative poverty for the sake of Christ. I'm not saying we should be poor. I'm not saying we should be. I'm saying he has set something and he says, that's enough for me. Beyond that, I don't need to accumulate forever. And I thought, that's a very healthy mentality. Somehow, we don't think in their terms. You know how God is doing some things in the church and some things are being exposed and so on. And I feel, think about it. I went to Canberra Hotel. I'm sorry, I'm just getting a little longer. Just another story. I went to Canberra Hotel and beautiful basin, lovely, and turned the water tap on and went to get coffee and come back. And you know how there is a sink and the, what do you call, the hole, the water flows down, yeah? Drain. And then there is another sort of thing on the side at the top, siphon out. If the water goes above that, it's got to overflow so that it doesn't flow over into everywhere, right? That thing was blocked. It wasn't working. We went to get the coffee and came back, and the place was a mess. Because it didn't work, supposed to. So we complained and, you know, got our place. They cut the price. Got something free. Whew, praise God. Can't remember what it was. I think they upgraded us or something like that. And a lot of Christians, we don't have this thing where we say, oh, that's enough. We live as if just more and more, 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 bit more. Everything is towards expansion. And maybe give 1%, but there is no such thing. And what happened? It just, at some point it works decay, moral decay in our soul. And we need wise people. We'll know what's enough and plan for eternity. Amen. Amen. Not saying we should be poor, we should have enough. But there are a certain point, see, this is a philosophy, Christian mindset, where I'm going to live out my life, I'm going to so many years, I want to be fully aligned. I want to be truly wise. So leave that with you. I want us to sing a song, and just a simple song. Why don't we all stand? I'm going to follow Jesus. And I pray as we make up, I think we need to have some kind of a mindset with money. I'll come back to this world and the cross, how it works, and expand on it a bit more. But we need to have certain, I think, attitude, a stand towards money. Because this thing is like some Christians just blow up like a goldfish. They don't know when to stop eating. And after a while, go poo. And not that we all like that. And the Lord bless you. I'm going to pray to break the curse of poverty. Okay? We all should be blessed. But when we get blessed, we should be better than goldfish. Amen. Let's sing these three verses. I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm going to pray and break poverty curse. And I want you to also renounce poverty mentality. I'll never have enough. Because that's terrible to live under fear like that.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. turning back.
The world behind me, cross before me.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back.
I have
turning.
Poverty, spirit of poverty that's been dogging you. If you look around, look back, pattern of sabotage, or attack, or accident, things that, you know, put you to a place of not having enough, why not just pray and break that curse in the name of Jesus Christ? And let's also renounce, because I think it affects us more than we want to admit, this mentality of lack and fear. And let's just declare that Jesus has won and secured abundance for me, for you, in this life. Amen. And let's also commit to the Lord to live a generous life. Hallelujah. Let me just pray. If you feel that you need this curse being broken, can you just put your hand in your on your heart? Just to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, Lord, that you don't want any of your children to live under the curse of poverty. Though we come from many backgrounds where our grandfathers are not believers, and we may be under this curse, some of us, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, through the cross that you've delivered us from poverty, and Jesus, you died on the cross, that through your poverty we may become rich in you. So, Lord, we claim and receive by faith, through your grace, your abundance. Can we say that? Lord, I receive your abundance. That's your plan for my life. Thank you, Jesus. I renounce spirit of poverty. I renounce mentality of poverty. And I receive through faith what you have achieved for me through the cross. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. And Father, I pray that you will seal us, oh God, with true wisdom that will go beyond material blessing, to be a good steward, Lord God, of blessing that will last beyond this life, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As Joshua sings through these ones, just want you to have this, you know, praise and thanksgiving to God. If you need prayer, I want you to just come and sit on the seat on the front row, and I'll pray with you.